This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at an employees seminar held on March 18, 2026 in Millersburg, Ohio.
Good afternoon, all of you. So my question for you today is, are you part of the problem or part of the solution? So ask yourself that question. We'll come back to that more through my topic today. Of course, yesterday I had a topic on the same subject for a different group. And I will admit, it's not a topic that I would have volunteered to speak about. Although I am passionate about it, and the reason I am is because success and failure in morals has eternal consequences. It's that simple. So why are workplace morals important, or wherever you go? But obviously we are in a seminar about the workplace, so we're talking about workplace morals. Why is that important to talk about? Immorality is sin, and sin affects our ability to function. So morals are defined as a standard of what is good and right. In this day and age, the question is always, who sets the standard? Well, from our point of reference today, from our point of view today, the Bible is our reference. And the assumption, of course, is that immorality is bad and morality is good. So the verse on the screen, Galatians 5:19 to 21, has a whole list of the works of the flesh. And it is a list that we kind of like to convince ourselves that they don't apply to us. In other words, we have nothing to do with these works of the flesh. And the first part of the list there is it's more sexual sins like adultery, fornication, and so on and so forth. But what I want you to notice is that it includes other things as well, like drunkenness, revelings, and things like that. But in the end is the same, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Sin keeps us out of heaven. That's why this is serious. And we all want to go to heaven. So sin affects our ability to function. Bad habits drain our energy, both physically, mentally, and affect our ability to properly do our work. So let's look at these more in depth. Good morals are important everywhere, not just in the workplace. And for several reasons, but like I said, eternal consequences are one of the bigger ones here. But as you probably know, a lack of discipline in our life away from work affects how we function and how we our ability to do a good job for our employer. So your social connections that you have away from work and your relationships, those all affect the way you perform at work, because you become, or you tend to become, kind of like your friends or the people you associate with. And you also adopt their attitudes. So you bring that along to the workplace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." What that means is that when you are in bad relationships, it will corrupt you as a person. Even though you may think, I'm trying to help this person. I'm not trying to become like they are. I'm trying to help this person. But be very careful. It's possible to help people, but it is also possible to adopt their attitudes and become more like them. So where does the good in man come from? All good things come from above. But Luke 6:45 says, A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So we cannot harbor or entertain bad relationships or bad habits and still consistently act like there's nothing wrong. It doesn't work. It's going to show up, not just in the workplace, but it's going to show up in your relationship with your family. If you have a family, if you are still in a family, it's going to affect the way you relate to your siblings, certainly your spouse and your parents. So, sin has eternal consequences. Morality is foundational to being a steady, dependable employee. And so remember that when you choose to be or to follow immorality, that is going to affect your future in the workplace. Okay, so you work somewhere. So take a look at the boss. And you can read what's on the screen, but the question is, do you want to be like the person you work for? Or the person who is your boss? Is that a person you would like to emulate and become more like? As it says in John 13:16, "The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent than he that has sent him." So to become a better person, if it is your desire to become a better person, how can you accomplish that? So if you desire to live a moral life that is pleasing to God, one of the first things to do, if you want to become a better person, strengthen your relationship with God. And the first step in that is reading the Bible more. So read the Bible more, and that will help you understand who God is and how much He cares for you. The Bible has a lot of instruction on everyday life. One other thing I want to talk about today is developing your own convictions. It's pretty difficult to resist temptation based on somebody else's convictions, whether it's your parents or the church regulation or your employer's employee handbook. That's all good and has its place. But if you want to resist temptation and be victorious in your life over sin, you need to develop convictions that immorality is wrong. And when you do that, you need to also choose that Since morality is wrong, so do I want to do wrong or do I want to do right? So please choose to do right. So determine in your heart that I'm going to do what's right, and also determine or recognize that immorality is wrong. That's the first step. Now I want to talk a little bit about part of the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that some seed fell by the wayside. And he says, the birds came and ate it. But in the explanation, when the disciples asked Jesus to explain this parable to them, he said that the seed that fell by the way is like the seed that is the word of God that is sown in a man's heart. You hear the word. You hear it. But the devil snatches it away. Now, most of us don't really feel very comfortable in thinking that the devil is close enough to you or me to snatch away what you have just heard. And how does the devil do that? He does that by giving you some other thought to think about. So when you hear the word of God, you hear it, but instead of applying it to yourself, the devil gives you something else to think about. I expect that most of you can remember sitting in church and not having your mind on what is being said by the preacher, but thinking about some other things. You can probably remember that. So that's what's happening. The devil is taking it away out of your mind so that it cannot take root. The second part of the parable of the sower that I want to talk about today is that the seed that was sown in rocky places. It says it had not much earth. It quickly sprouted and sprang up, but it withered as soon as the sun came out. And Jesus' explanation of that was that, and these people had no root in themselves. So when tribulation, temptations, and lust of other things entered in, they could not stand, and they withered and died. It says here they had no root in themselves. The High Chairman uses a word there that is unique. That's the only place in the scriptures that word is used. It is Vedderwendisch, and it is translated as being fickle or subject to its external circumstances or environment, which means that we just kind of go with the flow if we have no root and we just go with what's the easiest route. We don't have a firm reference or standard that we are referring to, but we are loose and wayward. The reason I say this, if you intend to be victorious in your moral purity, you absolutely have to have a reference. And you have to be firmly resolved as to what is right and wrong. Now, moral purity, we tend to think about, when we think about moral purity, we automatically think about adultery or fornication, and it includes that. But it also includes our thoughts, our speech, and our actions in things other than our sexual relationship with other people. So the question is, do you intend to live a morally clean life? I hope so. So if you want to live a morally clean life, you should take a look at the company you work for and make sure that it supports your convictions of moral purity. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the understanding, not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So let's suppose your answer is yes, that you want to live a morally clean life. So does the company you work for and the management that you operate under demonstrate and promote good morals? That's a question you should ask yourself. Do you feel safe and protected there? Support it. You should. You should feel safe and protected and supported there in your moral convictions. If you are unsure whether your employer is a good fit for you and your moral convictions, ask yourself this question. Now, this is a question to evaluate your own level of moral conviction. Do you think a company who was looking to hire an employee of good moral character would recruit you for employment? So that's a question for you. Do you think that a company looking for a person of good moral character would like to hire you? So how do you measure up to the standard in the Bible? We all have room for improvement, certainly. But I want to really emphasize the need to develop your own convictions. I like to use the example of Joseph in Egypt. He was tempted. He was far away from home. Mom and dad weren't there. His brothers weren't there. He did not expect to see them again. But he still resisted that temptation. And why did he do it? He said, "How could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" That's why he could resist it. He recognized it for what it was. It was sin. It was a great evil. And he was a child of God. Your place of employment might have a dress code. Like it says on the screen, plain dress does not equate clean morals, unfortunately. Some companies implement or require a certain standard of dress for their staff, especially staff that works in the office or those who are in regular contact with the public or their customers. And I would encourage you to support that and dress appropriately for the work that you do. In a lot of our workplaces, we have men and women working in the same workplace, in some cases in close proximity to each other or even with each other. And I would encourage companies to try to departmentalize their work so that men and women work mostly apart, but there's still going to be contact. So you can't build a fence high enough for those who actually want to offend. So does your company or any companies dress code, would that be a hindrance to you in applying for a job? Again, this is a test for yourself. Do you find that restrictive? What does that tell you about yourself? So if you find yourself in a position today, well, first let me say, after I had submitted this slide, I kind of regretted my choice of words. And I would have liked to say was that if you are struggling with some behavior that you need help in overcoming, then ask for help, because there's help available. The other thing I want to remind you of is the best time to seek help is now, not sometime in the future when you plan to join church, not sometime in the future when you decide to get married, or whatever, when you're ordained a minister, or whatever else you expect to accomplish in life. Today is the day. So if you struggle, talk to somebody about it. So there's a list on the screen of people that may be able to help you. Your parents or spouse, if you're married, ministers in your church, professional therapist, or your trusted friend. All of those can help you. However, if that does not resonate with you, you can, there's ways to get help. There's helplines if you are struggling in an addiction. You can call the restoration team. And I'm not here to do an advertisement for the restoration team, of which I'm a part of, but you're welcome to call me if you are struggling. There's a number published in this book, which is our office number, but they will direct you to me if you ask for me. The main thing is that you choose to get help if you are struggling. Because the more time you spend in an addiction, the more difficult it's going to be to overcome. And remember, the hard work of overcoming an addiction is still going to be yours, but if you have a person to help you, it can make a huge difference in the outcome. And also, it will also help you maintain purity after you have overcome your habit or your problem that you're dealing with. And it will also lessen the chance of relapse. So in your workplace, if you have a coworker or a supervisor that you admire for their good examples, please share your affirmation with them. That encourages them in their work of encouraging others. Also, for those your coworkers who have struggled or are struggling and show growth and maturity in their behavior. We all have our moments when we can give, and we all have our moments when we need to receive and do our part. So let's do our part in the encouragement. Also, in this community and in most communities, like we heard earlier today, there's lots of chops available, so choose your chop carefully. It is illegal to be discriminated against, so if you find yourself in a situation where you are discriminated against, whether it's because of your religion, your level of conviction, race or gender, whatever. In any of these areas, if you are treated unfairly, you don't have to work there. But if you want to work there and would just like to improve your position there, you can ask your supervisor or somebody outside of the company for assistance. But if you don't want to press the issue and decide to leave your job and choose another one, choose it carefully. Take a look at the company and who is working there. If you are a victim of sexual harassment in the workplace or bullying, and I know this is not supposed to happen, but unfortunately it does sometimes. So if you are the victim of sexual harassment or bullying, report it to someone in the management or the chain of command above the offender. Now, if that doesn't bring you relief, and if you get no results, do not hesitate to report this outside of the company, whether to law enforcement or to some other responsible party. You should not tolerate sexual harassment. Never. Abuse can happen in the workplace, but don't put up with it. Seek help. Report it. Whatever it takes to stop it. Think about internet access. So if you work in the office or in a facility where you need or have internet access, I would encourage you to accept filters or limited access and accountability. Now, this is no replacement for your own personal convictions. It is no replacement for your personal convictions. You absolutely, if you have internet access and have no convictions against immorality, you are going to view porn. It's that simple. You need to be very firm in your convictions. Remember, you need to call it what it is. It's sin. And if you do not want to commit sin, develop convictions. And when you see, so there's a couple ways to look at this. Some people, or sometimes, when you are working on a computer, you will get unsolicited, explicit images. If you immediately close that image, it will have little impact on you. However, if you are choosing to look at explicit images, that has a lot of impact on you. I'll talk about that a little bit later yet. Right now, I want to talk a little bit more about filters and accepting that. Filters can be unhandy. They can block things that you actually want and all that. But I still think it is worth it. I would also encourage you to keep your office door open. Don't close the blinds. And I also encourage you to not come back to work after hours and use the internet. You're setting yourself up for a temptation where you will fail and fall in sin. So developing your own convictions, more about that. So I keep coming back to this because this is really important. We talked about the difficulty of resisting temptation if you don't have convictions. The difficulty is like this. If you don't have convictions and are tempted, you will likely fail. So how do we get the strength to resist temptation? So the strength comes from God. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So when we become a Christian, here's how it works. When we become a Christian, God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit functions as a guide and a teacher for us. And it helps us to recognize right and wrong. But as with a lot of other things, the first day, you will wonder, well, I'm not really feeling a lot of prompting here. We have to train ourselves to listen or to be able to hear the Spirit. We have to train ourselves. That does not come automatically. And as is human nature, we all want God's help and guidance and direction in the big things in life. But in the small things in life, we would kind of like for Him to just stay out of the picture and we can take care of it. But the fact is, that doesn't work in real life. So the only way that you will feel God's guidance and leading in the big things in life is if you have been paying attention in the small things in life. It's like a lot of other things. You grow into it. Now, I want to reassure you that when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when the Spirit of God dwells in you, the spirit, an evil spirit, cannot dwell in you. The Spirit of God will not tolerate an evil spirit within you if He is dwelling in you. That's why it is important that you maintain a pure life. If you choose to deliberately live in sin, the Spirit of God cannot dwell in you. And then that gives the devil free rein to give you all kinds of temptations and to set you up for failure. So don't allow that to happen to you. I want to make sure you get this. The only way you will feel the Spirit's leading and guiding in the big things in life is if you have been paying attention to the Spirit in the small things in life. So pay attention to the Spirit when you are trying to decide right from wrong in the small things in life. We all face temptation for various reasons. In James chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him." And He continues to say, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is of his own lust enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." I think this explains it really well. And it is, we as humans, when we fall into sin or make a mistake, we usually have an excuse. We say, "I did this because." That's just, we don't like to own up that I failed. But this explains it very well. So when we are tempted, it is because we have chosen to entertain a thought. We have chosen to entertain a thought that is improper or wrong. And when we entertain that thought, the devil will tempt us. He will provide a temptation. And then we have set ourselves up to fail. Of course, when we fail, that means we fell into sin. We fall into sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what's important. That's why it's important. Sin, the wages of sin is death. So what would you say if your employer said the wages we're paying here is death? The Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's think about our language. Our thoughts affect our language. What we think ends up coming out of our mouths. I read a story about these two men who were fishing on the bank of a lake, just fishing off of the bank. They were in a conversation that included immoral, explicit immorality, and swearing besides. Near them, there was a young man, just a young boy, fishing also. And he overheard some of that conversation. And after a while, they kind of turned their attention to the younger boy with teasing and mockery of his small stature. And they were kind of teasing him of what he couldn't do and what they could do. So finally, the young man said to them that there was one thing that he could do that they could not. And they were curious as to what that could possibly be. And he said, I can keep from swearing. The question is, can you keep from swearing? Now, I have known people who swore in every sentence. But most people that I know that swear when things go bad and things go wrong. It just kind of spontaneously comes out of their mouth. So the question is, can you keep from swearing? Or what is, when things really go wrong, what thought pops into your mind? What kind of language pops into your mind? What would you like to say? Also, your thoughts and language also affect your actions. So in our actions, how do we practice temperance? Do we have self-control? Do we think we have to have our way? Does no mean no to you? Or does no just mean not now? One of the ways to test yourself in your resolve or your self-control is to fast. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I don't like to be hungry. As a matter of fact, the joke around our house is that I don't like to eat on an empty stomach. So, but back to fasting. One of the best ways to overcome bad habits is to fast. Because it is a high level, it takes a high level of self-control to fast. And that is exactly what you need to overcome a habit, is a high level of self-control. So the next time, or this time, when you're trying to overcome a bad habit, take a fast. Also, don't forget that in all of this, I had mentioned earlier the need to develop your relationship, to strengthen your relationship with God. By reading the Bible, studying His Word, and applying it to yourself, not to your neighbor or your coworker, but to yourself. Apply it to yourself. Change begins with you. I can't make you change. You can't make me change. I can only change myself. And even then, sometimes I need help. But you can change yourself. And if you need help, ask. But you can change yourself with God's help. So where do you start? Again, start with the Bible. Study it with someone. If you want a workbook for Bible study, Christian Aid Ministries has a new updated series of workbooks that they use in their SALT program that I like. Practice self-discipline. Practice the four-second rule. If you see an explicit image or another explicit view of any kind, look away from that within 4 seconds. Remember, being tempted is not the sin. Seeking the temptation is sin, and yielding to temptation is sin. But being tempted is not. If you think this is too hard for you to do, listen to this. Now, I quoted part of Ephesians 3. I quoted verse 16. Now, this is verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church throughout all ages, now and forever. Amen. Did you get that? Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's his Spirit. God, through his Spirit, will help you. Ask him for help. Ask people to pray for you. Yesterday, of course, I spoke to a group here who were more owners and leaders in your companies. Well, today the crowd is younger, but I would like to tell you this. In 10 short years, you will be those leaders. And we have great expectations for you. May God bless you.